If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. You know, Hebrews is the only book in the Bible that teaches men should make the tea. So a few of you get that joke. But those of you who don't get it, I'll explain to you later. Hebrews. Okay, I think you all got it now. So, Hebrews 4. 14 to 6:20. It's a large section. I'm not going to read all of it because there's a section which is a bit of a parenthesis. So we're going to start from verse 14, reading from the New American Standard Bible. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. I'm moving across to verse 13 of chapter 6. But when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you." And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, that though you gave revelation through dreams and visions to various prophets of old, Lord, your greatest revelation has come through your Son, who took on human flesh, who has become our high priest. Lord Jesus, we thank you in what we have celebrated this morning, in your body broken for us, your blood shed for us, a new covenant shed in your blood, that we may know forgiveness of sins, that we may even have confidence, even sinners like ourselves, may come before you with confidence, knowing that through your death, you have forgiven us and you have redeemed us. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us and bless us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last Wednesday, the Jewish people marked Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. This is the most solemn of all the Jewish high holidays. And on this day, otherwise non-observant Jews will often fast, attend synagogue, and pray long prayers of confession of sin in the hope that by the end of the day, God has heard and forgiven and inscribed their names in the book of life for one more year. There's only one problem. they have no high priest. The high priest, whose role was to represent the people before God as their mediator. Aaron was the first high priest appointed by God, and all future priests were to be descended from him. In Exodus chapter 28, Moses was commanded by God to make a plate of pure gold to place upon Aaron's turban, inscribed with the words Kodesh la Yahweh, or Holy to the Lord. And upon his shoulders were two onyx stones engraved with the 12 tribes of Israel. And upon the ephod, this dazzling ephod that he wore, again, 12 gems with the names of the tribes of Israel engraved on each gem. He was Israel's representative and mediator before their holy God. He was to bear their sin by offering sacrifices and prayers on their behalf. And he was the only person in the entire nation who could enter the very presence of God behind the veil in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, or later the temple. And even then, he could only enter once a year on the Day of Atonement, when he would take the blood of a sacrifice to appease God's wrath against sin. But today, the people of Israel have no one to offer the prescribed sacrifice for sin. No one to go into the Holy of Holies in the temple with blood to make atonement. In fact, for 2,000 years, there's been no temple, no altar, no sacrifice, no high priest. And after the temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, Judaism changed from a sacrificial-based faith in which atonement was made by the shedding of blood and the mediation of the high priest. Instead, it morphed into a religion which denied the need for a blood sacrifice. It denied the need for a mediator between people and a holy God. And this gives people who are following Judaism a major problem. As far as the author of Hebrews is concerned, in Hebrews 9:22, he says that according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, why was blood so necessary? Well, Paul reminds us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve died spiritually and eventually physically after they sinned. And the same is true for every single human being ever since we all inherited Adam's sinful nature, which has alienated us from God. And in God's supreme justice, since the penalty for our rebellion is death, an innocent substitute must die to take our place and to pay the price for our sin if we are to know peace with God. And on Yom Kippur, that substitute was a goat. The high priest laid his hands on the animal's head and confessed the sins of Israel over it, thereby transferring the guilt of the nation onto it. And the goat was then slaughtered, thus demonstrating that principle that sin brings death. But through the death of an innocent, sin was atoned for. It's covered over in God's mercy. But this sacrifice on the Day of Atonement had to be repeated year after year after year. It constantly reminded people of their sins. But the blood of Jesus, our supreme high priest, is infinitely better than the blood of the goat that Aaron offered. You know, the goat was an innocent animal, but of course it could never be a true substitute for a human soul. Hebrews 9:11-12 says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Jesus, the sinless, blameless Son of God, took on flesh to become one of us. He alone lived a perfect life. No fault was found in him. He alone could become that true Lamb of God to take our place and pay for our sin once and for all. He obtained for us not a temporary redemption, but an eternal redemption. Aaron sprinkled the blood of a goat on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies to make atonement. But the Bible says this was just a shadow of what was to come. Jesus entered the holy place, not on earth, but in heaven itself, and not with goat's blood, but with his own, to bring us peace with God. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, the New Testament writers reveal that this was no ordinary death. Jesus was dying in our place as the ultimate substitute that all the animal sacrifices pointed to. His death was of such magnitude, and so precious was his blood, there will be no need for a high priest to offer up goat's blood in a temple any longer. And of course, that's why God allowed the temple to be destroyed. The final sacrifice had come. Instead of sins being covered temporarily on Yom Kippur, the blood of the Messiah would remove our sin as far as the east is from the west, permanently. So the high priest would change his clothes on Yom Kippur, from his colourful robe and his dazzling ephod of gems into a plain white robe before entering the presence of God behind the veil of the Holy of Holies. And the white robe may well have represented the purity of the nation that would result from his work on that day. But the veins of the high priest still flowed with sinful blood. And that's why, you know, his outward appearance, even though it was changed into this white robe, it couldn't alter his inner sinful state. And that's why the first thing he had to do before slaying the goat for the people was to slay a bull for his own sins. But I think the white robe of Aaron ultimately points to our perfect, blameless high priest in heaven. Jesus' blood was sinless. His blood flowed for you and for me, so that all of our impurities, as Chris reminded us this morning, could be washed away, so that we can stand before God unashamed, wearing our own white robes of righteousness. Now maybe you're sat here this morning conscious of your sin that is staining your soul. You try your hardest to be clean, but time and time again you find yourself sullied by the world, by your own fallen nature. Maybe you've tried everything to be pure, self-discipline, good works, avoiding temptation, and yet you fail over and over again. Well, if that's you this morning, there is good news for you. You have a high priest in heaven who shed his blood for you to set you free from that slavery to sin. The blood of Jesus is infinitely more powerful than we can ever imagine. I mean, isn't it ironic? I mean, the last thing you would think of using to clean something is blood, right? I mean, if you cut yourself and you bleed on your clothing, the last thing, I mean, it's a nightmare to get out of your clothing, isn't it? Blood. You need something else to clean blood. But only the blood of Jesus can reach our deepest, most shameful of sin. I mean, forget your homemade remedies. We need the heavenly stain remover of the blood of Jesus. Only he can remove our deepest, shameful sin. So the blood of Jesus, our high priest, speaks better than that of Aaron's or the sacrifices that he offered. But the role of the high priest was not only to atone for the people's sins, he was to intercede for them as their representative. And here we see how the prayers of our heavenly high priest is also so much better than Aaron's. Why? Well, the priests were still human. They needed to sleep. They needed to eat. They needed to do everything that ordinary people did, like looking after their wives and families. They couldn't pray continually. I mean, sooner or later, they died. Nor could they pray perfectly. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who was without doubt a man of prayer, says in Romans 8:26 that we do not know what we ought to pray for. I mean, how often have you got down to prayer with the best intentions, only for your mind to wander on what you're going to have for dinner that night? Guilty. But as our great high priest, Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. Could we ask for a better intercessor? He ever lives. He is the eternal Son of God. And he is for us. He is continually praying on our behalf that we would stand firm in our faith. Isn't that wonderful? Do you often shy away from God's presence because you feel guilty? I mean, maybe you picture like a God like an angry school teacher that you've upset one too many times. Look to Jesus. Look to the one who shed his blood for you. Look to the one who was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and sits at the right hand of God, interceding for you day and night. He knows how to uphold you in your greatest temptations. He is the only one who fully understands everything you're going through. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You can bear your soul to Jesus, the one who is more sorely tempted than we will ever know. Have you ever tried going for 40 days without food? I haven't. I mean, 40 days of going without food will leave you seriously weak. Jesus in the wilderness was hungry and weak. He contended with a full frontal attack by the devil, trying to trip him up to sin. Satan failed. And Jesus' greatest trial in the Garden of Gethsemane was the prospect of drinking the cup of God's wrath for us. He cried out for the cup to be taken from him, but ultimately he submitted to God's will. Not my will be done, but yours. Jesus knows what it is to suffer the deepest pain as he sweat drops of blood from anguish in that garden. Do you suffer from being lonely or rejected? Jesus understands. My God, why have you forsaken me? He cried from the cross, naked, bleeding, cruel nails piercing his hands and feet, beaten half to death, and his Father turning away from him as he bore the sin of the world. Is it possible to conceive of a greater agony that Jesus experienced on the cross as his eternal fellowship with his Father was severed by our sin upon his shoulders? You can bring your hurt and pain to Jesus. There's nothing he can't deal with. Allow him to comfort and heal you as you pour out your heart to him. Why did Jesus go to the cross? It was for the joy set before him in Hebrews 12:2. The joy from the prospect that people like you and me will be with him for eternity. He gained the victory over sin, over the world, and over the devil so that you too can overcome. And he now reigns victoriously at God's right hand, standing in our defense and praying for us. No wonder the writer of Hebrews proclaimed that we can draw near to God's presence even with confidence. No matter what shame you may feel about your sin, you, even you, can draw near to the throne of grace with absolute confidence. There is grace and there is mercy in abundance. Like a spring that never dries up, God's love, favor, and forgiveness continually flows from and through our high priest in heaven. He's always there to help you in times of need. He never needs to sleep. He never gets distracted by other things. Day or night, you can come to him with all of your temptations, all of your burdens, and find the strength that you need in him. So Jesus, our high priest, has cleansed us with better blood. And he offers better prayers. And he also gives us a better hope. Hebrews 6:14-20. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. God is a promise-keeping God. when he makes an oath, like he did with Abraham and he swore by himself, Abraham could be absolutely sure that God would do what he said he would do. I mean, read the Old Testament and witness the faithfulness of the Lord towards his chosen people. Yes, they failed over and over, just like we have. But God swore that his blessing would never be removed from Abraham's descendants. And history reveals this to be true. No matter how many times the Jewish people have been persecuted, and to our shame, often by the church, they continue to thrive as a people. God keeps his promises. How different we are. How many times have you broken your word? How many times has someone else promised you something and let you down? I mean, it's easy to lose trust in people altogether. Maybe you've even allowed yourself to cast doubt on the Bible because of your experiences. I mean, is God like other people who let us down? Can we really believe that all the wonderful promises in God's word will come true? Well, the writer of Hebrews proclaims a resounding yes. He says the promise and the hope we have in Jesus is so sure that it's like an anchor for the soul. Now, I don't know if we have many sailors here. I know my dad used to enjoy sailing. Well, in calm waters, ships, we have another one here. In calm waters, ships don't need an anchor. It's only when weather conditions become dangerous that it becomes essential. When a gale is blowing and a ship can't hold its course and risks being driven aground on a rocky coast, then an anchor is worth its weight in gold. Life is full of storms. Satan tempts us. Our own human weakness besets us, and the trials of the world breaks upon us like waves. But God has given us a means to be saved from life's shipwrecks. He's provided an anchor. An anchor so sure that no storm can overwhelm us. Jesus is that sure and steadfast anchor. The only one who went through the veil of the Holy of Holies on our behalf in heaven to bring us peace with God. And because he overcame our sin and the world and the devil, he is able to give hope to everyone who believes in him. Hope that takes us through the most difficult trials in this life. Sickness, relationship breakup, unemployment. Jesus is the anchor you need to ride through the storm. But the ultimate hope is that of eternal life. Because he is our high priest who shed his blood for us and stands in our defense before the throne of God, he has purchased an eternal salvation for all those who trust in him. Hebrews 6:20 tells us that he is our forerunner. Now, sailors would often carry a ship's anchor ahead in a smaller boat to a more secure point in order to attach the anchor as solidly as possible. And as the forerunner for our souls, Jesus has blazed a trail into heaven and secured our salvation with his own blood. He's gone ahead of us. He's made a way. He has secured our salvation, an anchor in heaven that can never be dislodged. How about you this morning? Have you got that anchor for your soul? Do you personally know Jesus as your high priest? Have you trusted in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin? And if you haven't, don't delay. You may come to church week after week and know all about Jesus, know all about what he's done for you, but there's a difference between knowing about it, knowing the story, but actually applying the blood to yourself and actually receiving him as your savior. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us that the greatest trial of our lives is death. And if we delay this decision until then, it will be too late. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." There is no second chance. Only if you've trusted in Jesus and you've received him for the forgiveness of your sin, will you be able to face God's judgment, even with confidence on that day. But the Bible does say that if we leave that decision until it's too late, There is a price to pay for our sin. Eternal conscious torment. Forever. But no one needs to go to hell. God loves you, and he sent his son for you to save you from that terrible place. And finally, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is a better high priest than Aaron because he is a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Has any of you named your children Melchizedek? I think it's, if I ever have children, I'm going to name my son Melchizedek. It's such a great name, isn't it? Who on earth is Melchizedek? And why does that make Jesus better than Aaron, I hear you ask? Well, this mysterious character is found in Genesis chapter 14, where he is described as the king priest of Salem, later known as Jerusalem. And Abraham was blessed by him after returning from his mission of rescuing his nephew Lot from this coalition of four kings. And Abraham responds to Melchizedek's blessing by giving him a tenth of all the spoils to him. And that's pretty much all we know about this guy. Well, some people think that maybe he was a pre-incarnate Christ, but I think that's difficult to prove. But what is significant about Melchizedek is what he stands for. No genealogy is given for him, which Hebrews chapter 7 says represents timelessness. And his name means King of Righteousness. So here we have a King of Righteousness who also functioned as a priest who symbolically lives forever. Now Jesus is our eternal high priest who died, rose again and lives forever, but he's also our King. As Psalm 110 foretells, this psalm being the most frequently mentioned psalm in the New Testament, referring to Jesus. It reads, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head." This amazing prophetic psalm teaches us that Jesus, our high priest, is also a great king. He is our King of Righteousness, who's not only purchased forgiveness for us by his blood, upholds us by his intercession, and gives us hope as the anchor for our soul. He is also our King Priest, who will return and reign victoriously over all the enemies of God. The priesthood of Aaron could never function as a king, and the king of Israel could never function as a priest. There were dire consequences if he tried, as shown by King Uzziah, who became leprous when he tried to offer a sacrifice. But Jesus perfectly combines the two offices as our high priest, who perfectly represents us before a holy God, and our King of Righteousness, who will return and reign over all the kingdoms of the earth, as Psalm 110 so wonderfully foretells. Let me conclude. The Aaronic priesthood was a wonderful ministry. It sustained the spiritual life of Israel for hundreds of years by offering the prescribed sacrifices and acting as a mediator between the people and their God. But that priesthood was always meant to point to our need for a better high priest, the Son of God, who would take on flesh and deal with the problem of sin once and for all as our mediator. No human being can ever come close to what Jesus did for us on the cross, what he does for us every day as our high priest, and what he will do for us when he returns as King of Kings. He alone deserves our obedience, our worship, and our love. Let's pray. My Lord Jesus, we do praise and worship you this morning, as our King Priest, the one who laid his life down for us and became the ultimate mediator between a sinful people and a holy God. Lord, we could never approach such a God in our own way. Lord, we would simply die. But Lord Jesus, you took on flesh to become one of us. You shed your pure, sinless blood to atone for our sins and bring us redemption. You have purchased us from this world to be your people forever. And what, Lord, we thank you that even today you stand in heaven as our high priest. You are praying for us. You are upholding us. And Lord, no matter what trials or difficulties we will go through and what we are going through this morning, Lord, I thank you that we can come before you. You know us. You sympathize with us. You went through as many things, as many trials as anyone could go through on this earth. Lord, you did that for us so that we could stand firm. I thank you, Lord, that your grace and mercy flows in abundance from your throne of grace. Help us, Lord, to avail ourselves of that grace and mercy. And Lord, we worship you this morning that you are returning soon. You are reigning at the right hand of God, and you will return in power and glory upon the clouds of heaven as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, you have won the victory. You have defeated Satan. And one day the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdom of our Lord. And we rejoice in that this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.